Hey, do we have any football fans in the room today? By show of hands, football fans. All right. I am a huge football fan, really big Green Bay Packers fan. If you saw last night, we looked pretty good. And one of the biggest surprises about moving to Ohio has been all of the Lions, Vikings, and Bears fans I've had the misfortune of having to interact with here. Growing up in Tampa, Florida, I never met a single one of those fans. I didn't even know those teams actually had fans. I thought, you know, they just were teams. But since moving here, I've met many of them and trying to be gracious towards them. But big football fan, love being here in Ohio, just great football tradition here. But one of my favorite parts about football is the NFL draft. Any fans of the NFL draft in here? So every year, the teams, they will spend millions and millions of dollars on scouts and general managers to evaluate and analyze all the available players who are coming out of college because they know that the draft will make or break the future of their team. One right draft pick or one wrong draft pick can completely change the trajectory of a team and their future. And each year, there are players that get drafted in the top 10 who, you know, they check all the boxes. They put up great numbers in college. They run a really impressive 40-yard dash. They have the size and the strength that they need for their position. Like, they look phenomenal on paper, but they end up being a complete bust. They're either out of the league in a couple of years, or they spend their entire career as a backup, but they never live up to their promise and their potential. But there are also players every year that get overlooked by almost every team, and they fall pretty far in the draft, and yet they end up having incredible careers. And probably the most well-known example of this is Tom Brady. Tom Brady was the 199th pick in the 2000 NFL draft, which means that all the teams believe that there were 198 players with more promise and more potential than Tom Brady. In fact, here were some of the comments from his scouting report. As they analyzed him and thought about him, they said he lacks great physical stature and strength. He lacks mobility and the ability to avoid the rush. He can't drive the ball downfield. And if you've ever seen Tom Brady's picture from the NFL Combine, these comments really come as no surprise. And I'd show you this picture today, but it would probably be my last Christmas Eve if I put up a picture of a shirtless dude during our service today. But I'm sure most of you are aware, most of you have heard of Tom Brady, and it's because he went on to have one of the greatest careers, not just of football players, but one of the greatest careers of any athlete ever. He won 7 Super Bowls, he was a 3-time MVP, and he is considered to be the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time. And so you see the scouting report, you see his career, and it makes you wonder, like, how did so many teams miss on him? Now, how did he fall so far in the draft? Well, it's because he didn't meet their expectations. He didn't check the boxes of what a great NFL quarterback should look like. But I am confident that every scout, every GM who was employed at that time, they wish they could go back and have a do-over. Because you could argue it is the greatest miss in sports history. Teams are still kicking themselves to this day. How did we miss such great talent? Today, we're going to look at an even bigger miss. I would argue the biggest miss of all time. If you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we've been in a teaching series called With Us, and we've been looking at the Christmas story from the perspective of John's gospel account. There are 4 gospel accounts in the Bible, and John is one of them, and John gives us a very unique perspective of the life and ministry of Jesus. And when he opens up his gospel account, he skips all of the traditional Christmas stuff. He doesn't talk about Mary and Joseph. He doesn't mention Jesus in the manger. He doesn't talk about the shepherds and the wise men. He focuses entirely on the incarnation, the idea that God took on human flesh and came to dwell among us. And where Matthew and Luke and their gospels tell us what Christmas was, that Jesus was born, John, he tells us what Christmas means, the significance of this moment for our lives today. And in John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, he writes these words. He says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." You see, after thousands of years of spiritual darkness and 400 years of silence from God, where there were no prophecies, there were no miracles, there was no new scripture, light was finally coming into our world. Jesus was leaving the glory and the riches of heaven and stepping into our mess. He was stepping into the middle of our brokenness, and he was on a mission. He was on a mission to save us, to bring light to the darkness, and this was great news. I mean, this is exactly what these people had been waiting for. But listen to what John says next in verse 10. Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Although Jesus created the world and came to dwell among us, the world didn't recognize him. The world didn't receive him. In fact, they rejected him. They dismissed him. And why is that? Why did they miss who Jesus truly was? It's because he didn't meet their expectations. You see, the Jewish people, they believed that a Messiah was coming. They had been waiting on God to send this promised Savior for thousands and thousands of years, and they believed and held on to the promises and the prophecies from the Old Testament that God would send the Savior, that God would send a Messiah. But they had a set of expectations for who the Messiah would be and what he would look like. They were expecting that this Messiah would come from royalty, that he would be this impressive military leader who would overthrow the Roman Empire. They were expecting him to be a king who would restore the nation of Israel to its place of prominence in the world. They wanted a military leader. They wanted a politician. They wanted an earthly king. But here was Jesus, born in the humblest of circumstances. A baby in the manger, the son of a carpenter born in the town of Bethlehem. He grew up in a town called Nazareth. And when one of Jesus' original disciples was told about him, his response was, "Nazareth? What good could come from Nazareth?" Jesus was not who they were expecting. He wasn't who they were looking for. He didn't seem to have the potential or the promise that they imagined. And growing up, what's interesting is that the people who were closest with Jesus were the ones who missed who he truly was. John tells us later on in his gospel that even Jesus' own brothers who lived with him, who grew up with him, they did not believe in him. Their attitude towards him was, "Oh, it's just Jesus. It's just the kid from Nazareth. It's just Joseph's son. There's nothing important. There's nothing significant about him." You see, they were too close to him. They were too familiar with him to recognize, to clearly see who he was. There's a common phrase that says familiarity breeds contempt. Meaning that any time we spend too much time around somewhere or spend too much time around something, it can lead oftentimes to a loss of respect or appreciation for them, where we start to take them for granted. We fail to see their significance and fail to see their importance. And for many of us in this room today, man, we've grown up around Jesus and the Christmas story. We've grown up either in church or we've grown up going to Christmas Eve, and we know the songs and we know the traditions. We know Silent Night, and we know about the little baby in the manger, and we know that Jesus is the reason for the season. And while we don't necessarily have contempt for Jesus, we've become so accustomed to him, so familiar with Jesus and the Christmas story that our response to him, it's really no different than Jesus' brother's response to him. Our response is, oh, it's just Jesus. It's just Christmas. And I'm afraid that we can spend our lives so close to the Christmas story that we miss the significance of it. It passes us by without us even realizing it. And Jesus becomes, you know, just this nice little story that we tell at Christmas time, but it doesn't become the story of our life, the story that gives us meaning and purpose and life. Those who knew Jesus most missed who he was. But listen to what John says next in verse 12. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Notice, who was it that missed Jesus? It was his family, his hometown. It was the religious leaders, the people who were familiar with him, the people who had expectations about who the Messiah should be and what he should look like. But who was it that believed in Jesus? It was the outsider. It was the Samaritan. It was the lowly in society. It was the outcast. It was those who had no expectations, who had no preconceived notions, but the people who knew they were broken, they knew they were a mess, and knew they needed somebody to save them. And when they met Jesus, when they encountered Jesus, they saw him for who he truly was, that he was indeed the Messiah, that he was the Savior. And John tells us that those who received Jesus and those who believed in him, they were given the right to become children of God. You see, to receive him means to accept Jesus for who he truly is. Not simply as some great moral teacher, not simply as some religious philosopher that we look to along with other leaders and other people from history, but to see Jesus and accept Jesus for who he actually claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We receive him for who he is, and to believe in him means to place our faith, to place our trust upon Jesus, where we're no longer trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in our own efforts in this life. We're not trusting in our own achievements and our own success. We're not trusting in our own goodness, our own righteousness, but we are placing our trust in Jesus. We're placing our trust in what Jesus has accomplished through his death and through his resurrection. And John says that if we will receive him, and if we will believe in him, we are given the right, we are given the privilege to become children of God, where we're adopted, we're brought into the family of God. And just like in an earthly adoption, and we don't bring anything to the table when it comes to being brought into the family of God. We haven't done anything to earn it. We haven't done anything to deserve a spot in God's family, but God paid the ultimate price, the ultimate cost to adopt us into his family. He sent his son, Jesus, to die the death that we deserve, to pay the penalty of our sin and our brokenness. And now by trusting in him, by receiving Jesus, we can become children of God. We can be brought into the family of God. And then John says this in verse 14, and if you've been with us, this has been our theme verse for our series. John says, the Word, talking about Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen, we have witnessed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You see, at Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus came to dwell among us. Fully God, fully man, left heaven to come and be with us. And he came full of grace and full of truth. And so here's what that means for us today. Here's the significance of Christmas for our lives. And I don't want us to miss it, especially if you've grown up with it and it can become just noise in the background, something that you just have going on during the Christmas season. Don't miss it. Here's what Christmas means for us. Number one, it means this, is that Christmas comforts us. You see, at Christmas, we celebrate that God willingly chose to step into our mess, a mess that we created on our own in order to save us. And it reminds us as we think about Christmas, as we think about Jesus coming, that we're not alone, that God hasn't left us, that God hasn't abandoned us, that God has not forgotten about us, but that he came to save us and that he came full of grace to meet us in our deepest time of need. And I know that in this room today, there are many here with significant needs in their life right now. For some of you, it may be some kind of health need, a diagnosis that you're working through, or a health problem that you're searching for answers to. You don't know what's going on. For some of us, it may be a financial need. There's financial stress. The money is thin. We're stressing about, are we going to have enough for next month? Are we going to be able to pay our rent? Are we going to be able to afford our mortgage? For some of us, there's a deep emotional hurt in our life. We're grieving the loss of somebody, or there's a friendship that's been broken. For some of us, there's a relational need. Maybe in our marriage, there's tension, or there's a relationship with one of our kids that we wish was different. For some of us, there's a spiritual need. Like we know that there has to be something else out there. We're searching for purpose. We're searching for answers. We're wondering what the answer is. Christmas reminds us that Jesus can meet the greatest needs in our life, and that his grace is enough, that his grace is sufficient for us and for whatever it is that we face in life. Christmas comforts us because Jesus came full of grace. But secondly, Christmas confronts us. See, Jesus came not only full of grace, but also full of truth. And it's not this subjective truth that's open to our own interpretations and opinions, but with objective truth. And Jesus made a lot of bold claims during his life and during his ministry. One of the things that Jesus said is this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Meaning that Jesus is the only way to everlasting life with God. And during the Christmas season, we're confronted with the reality of who Jesus is. And we have to decide, what are we going to do with him? What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to receive him as our Savior? Are we going to believe in him, or are we going to reject him? Are we going to dismiss him? What are we going to do with Jesus? Is he going to be simply a nice story that we talk about at Christmas, or is he going to be the story that defines our life, the story that gives our lives meaning and purpose and hope? What are we going to do with Jesus? Christmas confronts us with the reality of who Jesus is and who he has claimed to be. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, some of the most well-known verses in Scripture, it says this. It says, for God so loved the world. meaning for God so loved us, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts in him, they shall not perish, they shall not be lost, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, to rescue the world through him. And so here's my challenge to all of us on this Christmas Eve. Don't allow familiarity with Christmas to keep you from seeing the importance of Christmas. Don't allow your familiarity with the Christmas story and Jesus and the baby in the manger to keep you from seeing the significance of this moment for your life. That 2,000 years ago, God drew near to you so that you could draw near to him. And that by receiving Jesus and believing in him, trusting in him, you can have everlasting life with God. You can be brought into, you can be adopted into the family of God. Don't miss the significance of Christmas, of what it means for your life, of what it means for your eternity. And maybe for you today, man, you're not sure what you believe about Jesus. Maybe you were invited by a friend today, you were invited by a family member today, and you have questions and you're searching and you're wondering, but there's never been a time, there's never been a moment in your life where you've turned to Jesus to save you. You've called on him to rescue you, to save you, to put the broken pieces of your life back together. And today, I believe that God is speaking to you. God is trying to get your attention. He's confronting you with the reality of Christmas, that Jesus came to save you, that Jesus came to rescue, that he can give you hope and purpose and life. And if today your desire is to see Jesus for who he truly is, to call on him to save you and to rescue you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to receive Jesus and to believe in his name and become a child of God, to receive his free gift of everlasting life. And so with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, man, if that's your desire today, to trust in Jesus, to see him for who he truly is, I want to lead you through just a very simple prayer. And this isn't some kind of special prayer. These words aren't magical. I'm just trying to give you words to help you articulate, to help you express your desire to God, for him to save you, for him to rescue you. And so if that's your desire today, to call out to Jesus to save you, I just want to encourage you in the quietness of your heart to repeat these words, not to me, but to repeat these words to God, to call out to him. It goes like this. God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. I believe that you sent your son Jesus, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died in my place on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead and defeated sin and death. And today I choose to trust in him. I place my faith in Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to give me your free gift of everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And thank you for saving me. So God, we just pause right now in the middle of the busyness and the distraction and just all that we have going on to reflect on what you accomplished at Christmas, where you took on flesh and came to dwell among us. God, you stepped into our mess. You stepped into our brokenness in order to save us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. God, help us not to miss the significance of this moment. Help us not to become so familiar, so comfortable with it that we fail to see what this means for our lives today. Jesus, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for rescuing us. And Lord, center our hearts, center our minds on the truth of Christmas, on you coming to save us, you becoming one of us. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask and that we pray all these things.